As we turn again to the book of Genesis this evening, let us first come before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you accompany your word, that your spirit does work in our hearts to enable us to hear what you are saying to us, to understand it, and that also for us to be able to apply it and practice it in our lives. We ask that you would accompany the words of my mouth this evening, that your spirit would do its work in us, and that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please turn with me again to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 27 this evening, finishing the chapter. This is found on page 15 in the Bible, if you need it. Genesis, chapter 17, beginning at verse 9, reading through verse 27. A reminder again that this is God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's holy word. As I mentioned last time, a couple of weeks ago, Genesis 17 is a foundational section of Scripture just in terms of understanding the relationship of the different covenants, of understanding God's particular covenant with Abraham. And there are a lot of themes here that are introduced that then have a significant role to play in the rest of the Scriptures. In fact, if you don't understand what's going on here in chapter 17, you're not going to be able as fully to understand what's going on in other places of the Old and New Testaments. And so this evening, we're going to finish working through the text, verses 9 through 27, and after that, we're going to spend some time looking at particular themes found in chapter 17 and then connecting them through the other portions of Scripture and hopefully be able to have a fuller grasp and understanding of why this is so significant and hopefully understand our Bibles as a whole better. Last time in particular, we were focusing on this covenantal relationship between God and Abraham. We talked about God's name, that He is God Almighty, and the particular significance of that here as this promise is focused on, again, having children. And in particular, as we'll see in verses 15 and following, it's not just having children, but having Isaac in particular, which with man is completely impossible, but with the Almighty God is possible. We also focused on the commands that God tells Abraham to walk before Him and be blameless, and we'll see this evening a particular aspect of that is the covenant sign of circumcision. That's one of the ways that Abraham is supposed to obey God in this covenant. And then we closed focusing on the goal of the covenant, which we saw in verse 7 of God being a God to him and to his offspring after them. And that's a theme also throughout the Scriptures of the goal of the covenants is the reconciliation, the bringing back together of the relationship where God can be a God to his creatures and they can be his people. You had that back in the garden originally, but sin has marred that. And through the covenants in the Bible, we have that relationship being restored ultimately in Christ himself. So we're going to begin to pick up on some more of these covenantal things going on here, particularly starting in verse 9, we see the sign of the covenant now given. We see this in verses 9 through 14, and then we see the carrying out of it in verses 22 through 27. Now, this is not the first time in the book of Genesis that we've seen the sign of a covenant before. You may remember that the last one we saw was when God had a covenant with Noah after the flood, and he instituted the sign of the rainbow. And even now today, we still practice covenant signs. In the New Testament, circumcision is replaced with the covenant sign of baptism. And so in Scripture, it's not unusual that when you have a covenant, to expect that there's going to be a sign attached to the covenant. And the significance of that is the sign is a testimony to the individuals being covenanted with about God's promises to them. When we think about the rainbow, what's the rainbow a sign of? It's a sign of the promise and the Noahic covenant that God will never again destroy the earth by a flood. And you can have that confidence. In fact, how many times perhaps, as I believe most of us here have lived virtually the entirety of our lives in Christian circles, or a majority of our lives as Christians, we know the significance of the rainbow. And when you walk outside after a rainstorm and you look up and you see the rainbow, what is it that hopefully you think of when you see that? It's the promises attached to that sign. That God has promised that, yes, there's still going to be rain. Yes, there still will be storms and local floods, but there will not be that great destruction as there was in the times of Noah. And so these signs attached to the covenant have a significance. They testify to the promises that God is making in the covenant. And here in particular, God institutes the covenant sign for Abraham and his descendants of circumcision. Now, we're not told all the reasons why this particular sign was chosen, but it does make sense when we consider what we've looked at previously in verses 1 through 8, and in particular, what is the emphasis in terms of promise in the beginning of this chapter. Back in verse 2, God promises that He will multiply Abraham greatly. Verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Verse 5, "His name is changed to Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. Almost every verse, verses 1 through 8, repeats again the promise, particularly emphasized here, of children and offspring for Abraham. And there is something significant, as we'll later on this evening compare Isaac and Ishmael. There is a significance to the fact that Ishmael was born before circumcision and Isaac was born after circumcision. So this sign of the covenant for circumcision is a significant reminder to Abraham of God's promises to him to give him Isaac, to give him this new son, and to fulfill those promises of children and generations and kingdoms and all of that. We also see here in these verses that God, not only is there an importance to Abraham, but God places a special significance and importance on the sign he attaches to his promises. God says, this is my covenant which you shall keep. You and your offspring after you shall be circumcised. Notice that equation there, that God equals his covenant with the sign itself. And then later on he says that anyone who is not circumcised, anyone who does not have this covenant sign placed on him, will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is something that we don't often think about, but even later on in the book of Exodus, when Moses is rescuing the people, there's this weird scenario that happens where he's almost killed by an angel of the Lord because he didn't circumcise his sons. God places, says this is important. And why is it important? It's important because this sign is the guarantee of his promises. And the refusal to use that sign, to ignore it or to shun it, is in effect, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it is an effect to shun or ignore, think that they're not valuable, the promises of God. And so there is a significance to covenant signs. They aren't arbitrary, they're not optional. But they are important to God, and they should be important to us because what they communicate and signify to us about God and his promises. It's important also to notice here that this sign is given to the whole household. Now, households in Scripture, and especially here in the time of Abraham, mean something a little bit different than what we often think of today. Often a household is a husband and his wife, perhaps, and their particular children, and it doesn't really extend beyond that. But in the time of Abraham, when God here is saying, your whole household will be circumcised, we got to remember, Abraham's household was really large. And it was bigger than just him, Sarai, and Ishmael as his only offspring. If you remember earlier when he went and rescued Lot, how many men from his household of fighting ability was Abraham able to muster to go and rescue Lot? It's 300. That's a lot of people. And that's just the men of fighting ability. That doesn't include the women, children, or other men who weren't of fighting ability to go out and go into battle. So when we consider this household of Abraham, this is a large household. This is hundreds, if perhaps even more, people involved. And yet God includes all of them as receiving this sign of the covenant, that the covenant and the blessings extend not just to Abraham himself, but all those who are under his care, leadership, and protection as well. And especially throughout Scripture, it's important to recognize this household principle, because every single one of God's covenants, from the beginning of Genesis throughout even into the New Testament continues the same principle. That God makes a covenant with the individual, such as Noah and Abraham and David, but it includes the household and the families with them. Acts 2:39 is an example when Peter is preaching at Pentecost and says, "This covenant is for you and your children." It's the same principle we see here in Genesis 17. Now, there's a lot more that we can say about circumcision, and I'm going to save that for another sermon probably in the new year, where the goal will be to flesh out a little bit more of the significance of circumcision, not just here in Genesis 17, but throughout the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. The New Testament talks about it as well. But that will be good enough for this evening. The covenant sign is important. He gives it to Abraham as a sign of his promises to him, confirming his promises to him. And that sign is equated with the covenant. And it is an important thing to remember and to keep. Now I want to look now at verses 15 through 21 and spend a little bit more time here, particularly in this emphasis between Isaac and Ishmael. Up through verses 14 here, verses 1 through 14, there's nothing specific about Isaac. In fact, as I mentioned already, verses 1 through 8 has this great emphasis on offspring, multiplication, children, kings shall come from you, nations shall come from you. And there's no explicit reference to Isaac there. And in Abraham's mind, there's not any reason to think about Isaac because he's got Ishmael. He's got a son now. All these promises that God gives him, of course they're going to be fulfilled now because he has a son. But in verses 15 through 21, God drops a mini bombshell into Abraham's life. I've been promising you a son, a child, this whole time. And Ishmael's not it. Sarai, your wife, I'm going to change her name because guess what? She's going to be the mom, not Hagar. Sarah, 90 years old, unable to bear children, past that time of life, I am going to bless her. And she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. That's the same language that's being used in the beginning of that chapter. The promise of nations and kings. God is now saying, the way that's going to be realized, Abraham, is through Sarah and her child, not through Hagar and Ishmael. There's a sense here that this is a rebuke in some ways of Abraham and Sarah's attempt to fulfill God's promise through their own devices and means. It takes 13 years, but God comes along and says, no, that's not the way. Abraham even says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, no, that's not my plan. And so there's a rebuke here of Abraham and Sarah implicitly. But it's also a great promise as well. Yes, there's a rebuke. There's this, yeah, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But there also is a great promise here. There's going to have another child. That Sarah, the woman who's been barren, who's received scorn all this time, God's going to bless her. God's going to give her a child. And we see Abraham here laughing. And Sarah, in the next chapter, when the promise is told to her and she overhears it, she's going to laugh as well. And Sarah, at least, it seems to be a laugh of disbelief because God actually rebukes her for it. Here with Abraham, it seems to be a laughter. Oh, this is incredible. He already has a son, Ishmael, and now he's going to receive another son, Isaac, and it's going to be from his wife, who he's been married to so long, without children. Finally, they're going to have a child. And there is no rebuke for this laughter, so we don't know for certain. There's a lot of discussion over, was Abraham doubting here? Was that why he laughed? But it seems to be, without God rebuking him, that this is a laughter of, this is too good to be true. But God's saying it will be. So there's a lot going on here. God's changing. He's not changing, but he's upsetting and changing Abraham's perspective of how God's promises are being fulfilled. It's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. Sarah's going to have a son. We've got to remember here, Ishmael is 13 years old. For the past 13 years, Ishmael has been the center and focus of all of Abraham's hopes and perspectives and desire. This is the one whom through the covenant is going to be fulfilled. And so in verse 18, Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." He desires that this son, his beloved son, would have favor in the eyes of God. But God says no. He says no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. He does say, "I will bless him." Verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. It will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." Verse 21, "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now there's a couple of important things for us to note from this contrast between Ishmael and between Isaac. And the first of those is God's purpose of election. This is why we read Romans 9 earlier. This section, Genesis 17 in particular, is really one of the first very clear places we see God's work of election in Scripture. We see it later on when you've got Jacob and Esau. Romans 9 uses that. That's a very clear contrast. You've got twins born in the, born at the same time. There's not a whole lot from a human perspective that separates them. They come from the same parents. They're born at the same time. And God chooses one over the other. But Romans 9 also talks about Ishmael and Isaac. That Isaac was the child of promise, not Ishmael. And in particular, Romans 9 emphasizes that God's choosing is important to illustrate that God's purposes will be accomplished. Verse 11 of Romans 9, "In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." We'll come back to this idea of an emphasis between works and grace in terms of Ishmael and Isaac. But here, God is saying, your path is not the path I have chosen. I have chosen Isaac. He's not chosen Ishmael. He still blesses Ishmael. He blesses him greatly. A lot of the same language that's been applied as promises to Abraham is going to be applied to Isaac. "I will bless him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him. He shall even have 12 princes." That should sound familiar, because who are going to end up being the descendants of Abraham? The 12 tribes. And he's even going to be a great nation. But the covenant is made with Isaac, not Ishmael. And that leads us into a second important thing to notice here. Not only is God's purposes of election at play, but we also see an important application that earthly blessings mean nothing without God. Isaac and Ishmael both receive the same earthly blessings from God. They both become great nations. They both have many children. They both will be blessed greatly in earthly ways. But only one of them gets the true blessing of the relationship with God. Ishmael, his heart will be hard. He will go his own way. And he will not receive the blessings of God's relationship like Isaac does. How is it that God describes himself throughout the Scriptures? Jesus himself referencing God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, etc., etc. So often in this world, and especially in America, we place so much emphasis on worldly blessings, of materialism and things like that. Both Ishmael and both Isaac, they get all that. But only one gets the covenant. And that's what's worth it in the end. And there's an application for us to desire above all else the blessing of the relationship and covenant with God. Everything else will fade away, and nothing is as worth it as it is that covenant relationship with God. There's one other thing that we see here. And this contrast is brought out in Galatians 4 in particular, but we already referenced it from Romans 9. And there's a difference here between the two in terms of works salvation and salvation by promise and by grace. The story of Ishmael is the story of man trying to work and earn God's favor and blessing. That's it. That's why in Galatians 4, as Paul is drawing an illustration from Hagar and from Sarah, what does he call Hagar? He calls her the slave woman and a child of slavery, referring to Ishmael. While those who trust in Christ are the children of Isaac, the child of the free woman. The story of Hagar and Ishmael is a story of trying to work to earn God's favor, to try to work to earn and grasp onto God's promises our way. And it failed miserably. But the story of Isaac is a story that God's grace and promises are greater than all of our efforts. There is nothing that Abraham and Sarah could do to make Isaac happen. They tried to contrive their things and they ended up with Ishmael. But it is only through the grace and work of God that Isaac comes. And so as we contrast Isaac and Ishmael, not only is there God's purposes of election going on here, and there's this application that the greater good is the relationship with God, not just earthly blessings, but there's also an emphasis here, a lesson to be learned that you cannot earn God's promises. You cannot manufacture God's favor. But it is only found by grace, through faith, in His promises, in Christ alone. And the great thing for you is this. You don't have to work to earn God's favor. That's part of Paul's point in Galatians 4. You, as a child of Christ, are a child of the free woman. God has done the work for you. And He's given you this blessing, and you enjoy the privileges of being His child. Not a child of slavery, but a child of freedom. You are not like Ishmael, but as you trust and lean upon Christ, you are a child after Isaac, a child of faith. And that is a great and wonderful blessing that should fill our hearts and encourage us, encourage our lives, that we don't strive and work to earn God's favor, but we strive and work because He's already given it to us in Jesus. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for the privilege of adoption as Your children. That we are children of freedom. That we are not under the slavery of the law, we are not under the slavery of trying to earn Your pleasure, but that You have given it to us freely through our Savior, Jesus. We pray this evening as we go out this week that we would go out filled with joy for our salvation, and that this would be infused in our lives, and that we would endeavor with all of our hearts to praise you and honor you and to follow you for who you are and what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.